the supernatural, the mysteries of God. We believe in them, right? That God enters into our world, that God acts on our behalf, that God is actively working all things together for the good of those who love him, as we read in Romans 8. See, the scriptures say that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's out of Hebrews 11. But then right before that verse, the scriptures also say that faith is the confidence, or faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So, to be faithful is to believe with confidence in what we hope for. Forgiveness, salvation, the Lord's help, love, assurance about what we do not yet see. This is what pleases God. But let me ask you this. Are you confident in what you hope for? Do you have assurance about what you do not see? But assurance of what, you might ask? Well, I'm reading this book right now, and it tells of this story, and I think it illustrates well how we relate to God so often. And in the book, a rabbi tells this story of a Christian businessman. The businessman is late for a big meeting, and he's driving to the meeting. He pulls into the parking lot, and he's like, "Lord, I need a parking spot. Like, I need a parking spot. This meeting is important. I cannot be late. Like, first impressions are just so important. Lord, I need this parking spot. Like, Lord, just open up a parking spot for me. Help me out here. I need a never mind, Lord. I found one." And I don't know about you, but I think this describes my relationship with God well. And I can't help but wonder, what if there is a better way to relate to God? See, and what if the reason I'm so stressed out, so overwhelmed, so uptight is that I think I'm responsible for finding the parking spot? And then when all else fails, I send a prayer up to the Lord as some sort of last Hail Mary ditch effort. Unless you're Aaron Rodgers and the Green Bay Packers, that doesn't work. But we've been, since Easter, in a series that we're calling Defining Moments, and we've said throughout the series that some moments are just moments, but other moments change everything. And we cannot have a Defining Moment series without talking about God's intervention in the world in which he created. See, some of us view these important moments as mere coincidences, simply chance. I was at the right place at the right time, or I was at the wrong place at the wrong time, and this just happened just by chance, and now I have to deal with, or now I have to deal with the realities, or now I have to react accordingly to what just happened, but there's no meaning to it. There's no reason really for it. There's no invitation connected to it. It's just simply there for us to figure out how to deal with. And now, as we've discussed defining moments this past few weeks, and maybe that is how you think of your defining moments, just simply mere chance, random events that drop in your lap and require your reaction or a reaction. And as we've walked through this series, we've talked about this in a bit. We talked about the learning circle and how we process those moments well. And we talked about how we want to make sure that we're intentional about the way in which we process that so that our life moves in a new trajectory based upon what the Lord is doing in and through us. And as for the series and the Bible, if you've interacted with our message series or even the Bible in this way, you've kind of approached it as a self-help kind of experience. But that is not what the Bible is about, and that's not what this message series is about. We're not trying to make you better people. You can't make you a better person. Only the Lord working in and through us by the power of his Holy Spirit can change us from the inside out. That is what we believe. But if you've been interacting with Kairos moments or these defining moments in this way, I think there's a different way to see it. And I think there's a different way to see what's, or a different way to understand what's happening in our defining moments, whether they're big or little. See, they're not mere coincidences. They're miracles. A miracle is something that we experience that is uncommon and doesn't seem to have an obvious cause, and it usually creates within us a sense of awe or a sense of wonder, which is our appropriate response to the God of this universe. Awe and wonder. And some of our defining moments seem like a result of everyday interactions or circumstances. We never question where they come from. We just try to learn from them. But then there are other defining moments that seem to defy all realities or explanation. And they're just plain miraculous. And so each one of us has to take a look at our assumptions about the world in which we live. Are defining moments coincidences? Are they the result of luck? Or is God actually trying to move us forward? Is God actually interacting and engaging with our world, with us, with you? See, and wherever you are this morning, whether you believe in miracles or don't, whether you've been interacting with this in the way of the miraculous or by chance, let's choose to believe that God is active in our lives and is moving you forward in all kinds of ways, including what we would call the miraculous. And I want to look at a story of a miracle this morning that Jesus performed shortly after his resurrection before he ascends to be with the Father in heaven. And this story is found in John chapter 21. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them. If you don't have a Bible, actually, I think all of our Bibles are gone. We ordered more. So next week, we'll have Bibles here for you. And so if you don't have a Bible, come back next week and then you can take one for you. People are taking us up on that, which is awesome. So I'm excited about that. It's never a bad thing to buy more Bibles. So we'll do that. You come back next week and then take one then. But John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. It says, after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, the disciples are about to experience a miracle. Jesus is about to do something that's absolutely incredible, something that will amaze them. But for these fishermen in this moment, it's just business as usual. They're washing, fixing their nets, preparing all the things that they need to prepare in order to go out and fish. And they're just going through the normal everyday business of fishing, a normal thing that young men who were raised as fishermen would do. And so in a way, they're just kind of getting on with life, taking care of the thousands of details that we all need to take care of each and every day. And for many of us, miraculous defining moments are not happening. For many of us, this is our experience. Moving forward, day-to-day experience, everyday life, doing what I need to do, not really looking for God's intervention, not looking for miracles, not looking for defining moments, just kind of going about my life. I have stuff to do. I have children that take up so much time that may or may not question why I ever had them, right? I'm the only one. But we're not looking for the miraculous. We're not looking for miracles. We're not looking for God's intervention. And I was asking myself, kind of pondering this question and thinking about, why is this? Why do we not look for the miraculous in everyday life? It's everywhere in the scriptures, and yet we go throughout our lives almost unaware. And so as I was praying about that, it's like we trust in our own ability to complete a task or learn a skill in order to accomplish something. We don't simply believe in a day-to-day kind of way in the miraculous. And I think many of us, if we're honest, we have a skewed view of what the miraculous is, because we would say, I think in West Michigan, we would say that people who rely on or expect the miraculous are unwilling to actually do the work themselves. That God needs to save them. That if they were just to do what it is that they should have done in the first place, they wouldn't need a miracle to be able to continue on with their life. Does that resonate with you? I mean, because we're in West Michigan, 2017, and we are consumed with self-sufficiency. See, at the end of the pay period, it's not, Lord, I need more money to make it through this week. It's, you need to budget and plan better. Are you giving so that God blesses the other 90%? And we begin to go through our checklist to say, hey, are you doing all the things that you need to do? It's not us expecting, well, I screwed that up. God's gonna have to intervene, otherwise I don't know how ends are going to be made. See, I think when we have this outlook where we're consumed with self-sufficiency, that we don't really think that God should intervene, that I can pull myself up by the bootstraps and that I can figure a way out, that I went to college for this, or I took Dave Ramsey classes to be able to understand how to deal with finances, or whatever the case may be, whatever your spiritual resume says that you did in order to deal with that problem simply will not always work. And in those moments, we're actually missing out on a relationship with the Lord, because we're saying, hold on, Lord, I'll figure this out. And then once I do, now I'll be present with you. And the Lord's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not how this thing works. Because I think when we have that outlook, we're missing out on the very relationship our Heavenly Father desires to have with us. See, you get to look for the parking spot, and God gets to give it to you. It's both. You get to go fishing, and God gets to give you the fish. You get to budget and screw it up, and God gets to provide for you in another way. It's both. There's a story that I heard one time about a boy who wanted to learn the secret of happiness. And so he searched far and wide and found the name of a wise king who was rumored to have the secret of a good life. And I too have the secret of a good life. Happy wife, happy life. But this boy, he went to see the king, and the king was having a big party, and the boy found the king at the party and asked him for the secret to a good life, the secret to happiness. And the king retrieved a spoon and placed a few drops of oil on the spoon. And then he said to the boy, go, explore my palace, but carry the spoon with you and don't drop any of the oil. And so the boy walked the entire length of the building, up the stairs, down the stairs, through the hallways, weaving in and out of people, always paying close attention to the spoon. He eventually arrived back to the king's side, and the king said, well, what did you think of the art? What did you think of the paintings, the sculptures, the chandeliers? What any interesting conversations that you had with these people? What did you think of my palace and my party? The boy said, I didn't see any of that. But I didn't lose a single drop of oil. And the king nodded and said, okay, go again this time, taste some food, talk to new interesting people, look at the art, gaze at the sculptures, enjoy my palace, take in all the beauty here. So the boy set out again, and this time experienced many wonderful things and people, and he returned to the king, and he shared all that happened. And the king asked, but where is my oil? And then looking down, the boy noticed that his spoon was empty. And then the king said, the key to a good life is this, to soak in the miraculous without losing sight of the mundane. See, today, are you open to God intervening in your life through these defining moments? Are you open to the miraculous? Or is it everything just business as usual? Is there room in the miraculous among the normal, everyday activities of life? Is it possible that God could do something you don't expect? And if God did, would you even notice? In your marriage, with your kids, at work, school, in that very moment of pain and heartbreak, is it possible that God could break through and break in? All right, let's keep going. Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. And so here's what's really interesting about this story. These guys are fishing all night long, and they are professional fishermen. They know what they're doing. They know how to get the job done. They went to school for fishermen, went to school for fishing. Like, they know what they're doing. They've been trained. They know how to fix the nets. They know how to catch the fish. They know where the fish are gonna swim, at what times of the day, and all of that kind of stuff. And so they probably done this 100 times and said they were out there all night and caught nothing. And they're the experts at fishing. They know how to throw out the nets, and still nothing. But then Jesus shows up, and you know what his big twist is? And this will blow your mind, and I think it's the secret that will change everything. Keep doing what you're doing. Throw out your nets, but this time, listen to my voice and do what he says. See, it's that power. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, the very power of God, the very power that created all that was made, and the very power that rose Jesus from the grave, even Jesus himself described as the Word, the being the very power of God that comes from God's mouth, and even simply life comes from the breath of God. That as God breathed, he breathed life into us. And see, for many of us, we think that the power of a miracle comes from our deserving of said miracle on credit. We think that the power of a miracle comes from our deserving of said miracle on credit. Let me flesh it out like this. We know that we do not deserve miracles. And if what we said earlier is true, that miracles are a result of not taking care of business and that we need God to bail us out, in comes the miracle to save us, then what we tend to do is we begin to make outlandish claims on the back end of the miracle in order to justify why we think we deserve a miracle. Very rarely do we ever come to God and say, "Lord, just because you love me, help me with this. Lord, just because I'm your son, help me with this. Lord, just because I'm your daughter, help me with this." No, we say, "Lord, if you help me with this, I won't screw it up again next week. Lord, if you meet this need, then I promise to give food to Hand to Hand. Lord, if you help me make it through this college experience, I promise that I'll go to church when I have children. Lord, help me and I'll go to church every single week this year," which we all know is a lie. I'm not going to church every single week. I'm not going to church every single week. Maybe. So here's my point. Defining moments don't require you to do anything at all but what? Believe. Hebrews 11. Faith is what pleases God. See, Jesus just asked them to do something they already knew how to do. And as a result of simply responding to the voice of God, Jesus then did something amazing. See, I think sometimes when we hope for change, we go to extreme lengths to try and get it. Something needs to change in my life, so I'm gonna sell everything I own and move to Texas. But miracles are not magic tricks. God does not work that way. We can't trigger defining moments. We can only recognize that God is at work in the things that you already know how to do. Just simply listen for his voice. Because that's where the power is. He's speaking. Right where you are, while you're doing the things you're already doing, engaged in the things you already know how to do, screwing stuff up like you did the week before, he's there. He's speaking to you. And the thing that will bring about the miraculous in your life is not you trying harder, being better, figuring it out, owing God on the back end. The thing that will change and alter to the trajectory of your life is listening to his voice. Because that's where the power is. All right, let's finish this thing up. Verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore. When they landed, they saw a fire burning of coals there with Jesus, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And so Simon Peter climbed back into the boat. I just think that's awesome. He jumped out of the boat to swim in, then climbed back in to grab the fish to bring them to Jesus. Peter's jacked up. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And no matter how many times I read this, I don't think I would like fish for breakfast. But I don't know, that just maybe me. But I would like to have breakfast with Jesus. That would be awesome. I think I would eat the fish. I just suck it up. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, you have these disciples going about business as usual, doing things they already know how to do, and then all of a sudden the miraculous happens. And they can't explain how it happens until they realize who it was that performed it. It is the Lord, they said. It says, sometimes we don't recognize that Jesus is among us, just standing feet away quite often until the moment happens. But let's pay close attention here to the location of Jesus. And in relation to the disciples, John said that they're not far from the disciples, about 100 yards. But that 100 yards makes all the difference. And one biblical scholar says that it was common for a person on shore to be able to see things in the water that people in the boat couldn't see. And if you've ever been fishing, you know this to be true. It's all about your perspective and your angle. Jesus isn't far from these guys, but he can see things under the surface that they can't. And this goes both physically and spiritually. And for me, this is the real challenge, isn't it, in defining moments? To believe God can and do the miraculous in these moments and that he actually changes things? Because I tend to be 100% convinced that I'm right in all things. Which my wife will tell you that that's incorrect. I'm not right in all things, but yet I still somehow think that I have the best perspective and that everything in the world comes from right where I'm standing. I'm the expert. I tell myself that the way in which I see the world is the way in which the world actually works, and what I see as true is what is actually true, and how the world works and what other people's motivations are and why I'm right and you're wrong and what's possible and what's impossible. But the reality is that my vision is limited. My perspective is limited. And I think that's the lesson that Jesus is teaching here. And he teaches this to his disciples again and again. And it's the lesson that I'm trying to learn over and over and over as well, as I'm trying to imperfectly walk out the perfect plan that Jesus has for my life. has a lot to do with changing and altering my perspective. And I think that's the biggest challenge, is believing that defining moments change our perspectives, change what we think we know to be true, and that we're biased to our own senses, our own ways of understanding the world, biased to what our ears and our eyes and ears can sense and what our minds can comprehend. And miracles tend to operate outside of that spectrum. They don't tend to operate outside that spectrum. They do operate outside of that spectrum. But a miracle is when God opens our eyes to something that he already sees, something God already knows to be true, and that there's something more just beneath the surface. And I wonder that maybe it's time you started listening to another perspective on your life. Maybe it's time for you to listen to God's voice. Maybe it's time to allow him to speak into your life, telling you things that he can see that you cannot see. See, defining moments challenge us to trust in something outside of ourselves, challenges us to trust in God. They challenge us to trust his perspective, to trust that there is more beneath the surface of life than our senses can detect. Do you really believe that Jesus can see something that you don't? This is where I tend to get hung up. I heard of another pastor doing this to his children, and so I began implementing it with my girls. And so just from time to time, just to stay on top of things, I'll often ask my 7-year-old daughter, McKenna, who's smarter, her or her 4-year-old sister? And so we'll be sitting there, and I'll say, hey, Kenna, who's smarter, you or Lila? She says, Daddy, I'm smarter. Really? Why are you smarter? She turns, Daddy, I'm 7. She's 4. Dad, I'm in the first grade. She's in preschool. Of course I'm smarter. I was, yeah, you are smarter. You are smarter. You have more life experience. You know, that's 4 to 7. Like, those are big years. You're learning a lot. There's just a lot there. You are smarter than your 4-year-old little sister. And then just from time to time, I'll turn that around. I'll say, hey, Kenna, who's smarter? You or me? I was like, got her. Because she just got done telling me all the ways in which she's smarter than her 4-year-old sister, right? So using her own logic, I have now positioned myself in a place of being smarter than my 7-year-old little girl, which we're still far away from the teen years, but there are actual times where she does not believe this to be true, and it blows my mind. Like, you're 7. Anyways, I digress. I say, who's smarter, you or me? And then at that moment, I got her. I got her. Because of course I'm smarter. I'm wiser. I have more life experience. See, I see things that my 7-year-old daughter can't see. And I see things that she's not supposed to see. She has not yet been in a position to see different things about her life. And that's my position as her father, is to be able to see for her things that she's not even supposed to see, so that I come to her and I say, hey, baby girl, here's where we're going to go because I see this. I see this. Do you trust me? Do you see this? I see this, even though you don't see this. So we're going to go this way. And in this moment, she can say, okay, that's my dad who loves me, who cares for me, who sees something out there, who's saying, we need to go this way. And yet, this is the very thing that we do with God all the time, is our Heavenly Father is standing up there and he's saying, hey, listen, I see this thing. It's going, it's there. It's there. We need to go this way. We need to go this way. And we say, no, no, no. Father, you are simply not as smart as me. Like, I am here. I can see this. I don't see that. That's not there. And yet our Heavenly Father, through his word and through his spirit, is saying, listen, there's danger over there. We need to go this way. And yet the very thing that our daughters do or our sons do to us of saying, hey, Dad, I don't see this over there, so I'm going to go this way, is what we do with our Heavenly Father. And we interact with the Lord in the same exact way because we don't believe that he has a better perspective on our life and our world than we do. And yet, we deal with our children and we deal with the 7-year-olds in our lives and we say, how immature, how crazy is it to think that you, as a 7-year-old, can see out into the distance with limited experience, limited wisdom, limited perspective, and make decisions based for your good and hit and our glory? How crazy is it to think that we do that same exact thing with our Heavenly Father? See, his perspective is not limited. His perspective is perfect. He's smarter than you. But listen, in the same way, it is my job to help my daughters navigate life. It is God's job to help his children navigate life. There are things you are simply not supposed to see. That's why the Lord did not leave us to ourselves. He could have done that. He could have said, hey, good luck with that, you and your bad, limited perspective self. He didn't do that. He said, listen, I'm coming to you, and together we're going to navigate this crazy world. But at the end of the day, it's all about trust. Do you trust that God sees something that you don't? And are you willing to listen to his voice in the midst of your everyday activities? See, we opened talking about how out of Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we said that faith is the confidence in what we hoped for and the assurance about what we do not yet see. So let's, Walker Harbor Church, let's be a people marked by confidence in our daddy, assured that he's actively working out good in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all the miraculous events that have happened in our lives that we can't explain. God, there's so many things that we can't make sense of. There's so many experiences we have that cause us great anxiety. Father, we're frantically looking for parking spots. We're frantically trying to catch fish. We're frantically trying to overcome sin. We're frantically trying to figure things out. We're frantically trying to find out why this happened or why that happened or why she said this or why he said that or what she thinks or what he thinks or why we can't do this or why we should do that. Lord, we're trying to figure it all out. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would be present. And even in a miraculous moment right now that we're asking you for, Lord, speak to our hearts and remind our souls that it's not about any of that. It's not about figuring this life out. It's not about going to the right school to ensure that we have the right set of skills to be able to perform well in our lives. It's not about self-sufficiency. It's not about pulling ourselves up from the bootstraps. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are marked by faith, that we would have an assurance for what we do not yet see. And what we do not yet see are your promises that are promised to us in your word. And so, Lord, I pray that we are a people that stand firmly on your word and that we are a people who believe your word and we are a people who believe that you will do what you said you will do. Father, may the Holy Spirit testify, may the Holy Spirit confirm that you are who you say you are and you'll do what you say you do. Father, change us, mold us, make us more dependent upon you. Tear down our walls of self-sufficiency. And may we be like little needy children. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.